Well, good afternoon and welcome. Next week and the week after, we'll conclude this little study that we've been doing, prayers in the Bible, and we've been looking at prayers of individual people. And I think we began back in January on Abraham. The prayer of Abraham, and we've got two more prayers, and they're both going to be prayers of Jesus. We will end, for sure, in the Garden of Gethsemane, because it'll be Easter week will be upon us shortly after that, so that seems appropriate that we'll be in Gethsemane. But next week, we have a star presenter that we've gone all out, spared no expense to get, and he's probably the youngest person in this room, David Henderson, who's sitting over here. David Henderson is the director of college ministry here at First Presbyterian Church, and I'm asking him next week to introduce himself to you and you to him, as he will lead us in one of Jesus' prayers next Wednesday afternoon. Look forward to that immensely. I say that, I actually won't be here, but I look forward to listening to it later. But you have a treat in store. Now, Philippians, we are going to look at one of Paul's prayers. And the text comes from the first chapter of Philippians. There's a lot of Paul, so that there are a number of prayers of the Apostle Paul that we could have chosen. And let me remind you for a second or two of what it is we're doing here. We're looking at prayers that Bible authors and Bible subjects prayed with the intent that we would learn from those prayers. And this is one of them. And in the middle of this, Paul makes a prayer. So, verse 3 of Philippians chapter 1, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Always, in every prayer of mine for you all, I guess y'all, that's what he would have said had he been here, right? I have never said y'all without pausing to think about it. And I have never, ever said all y'all. That just isn't right. But Paul wasn't privy to the nuances of Southern speech. So he said, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now remember, when Paul is writing this, he's in prison in Rome. And he's writing to a church that he knows and frankly loves. Now, there are churches that Paul seemed to have a rather difficult relationship with, and Corinth was one of those churches. And whenever Paul writes to the Corinthians, he's always defending himself. Actually, sometimes when you read 2 Corinthians, and we're studying that on Sunday mornings, sometimes you get the impression, Paul, you protest a little too much. But with the Philippian church, there was this enormous bond of affection. It was a wonderful church, and Paul was instrumental, of course, in planting the church as he had gone there and preached to the Philippian jailer and then to the woman, the seller of purple cloth and linen, and Lydda, and a church had grown. And even though Paul is in prison in Philippi, in Rome, the Christians in Philippi have no assurance that they will ever see Paul again. And Paul has no assurance that he'll ever be released from prison again. But as far as we can tell, Paul was released from prison again and went to Spain and so on, and then was recaptured and brought back to Rome, and eventually he would be killed. He would be put to death along with Peter, though probably not at the same time and perhaps not even in the same location. But there is this partnership. You're in prison, you're languishing in prison, facing possible execution, but you have a partnership with a church who loves you and is praying for you. Verse 6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Will bring it to completion. It's a verb in Greek that is suggestive of what an artist might do in finishing a painting. Now, there are some painters here, some artists here this afternoon. And there's, first of all, and I know nothing about it, but I'm going to try. There's a sketch that you draw, and then you may begin to fill in the colors, but it's a rough piece. But then you go in and add all the little fine details and bring that picture into focus and so that it sparkles. Did I do okay? I don't know what I'm talking about, really, but I wish I could paint. But that's the verb that's being employed here, to finish, to bring to completion, to add all of the finishing touches. Isn't that a comfort? We'll get to the text in a minute. Isn't that a comfort? When you think you're not going to be able to make it through the day. When the troubles and trials and temptations and difficulties are piling one upon the other, and you think, I'm not sure I can carry on. And God is saying, if I started, I'm going to finish. I don't leave things unfinished. I don't leave things half done. What I begin, I complete. What I start, I finish. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Maybe that's all you needed to hear today, and you can go home now. We haven't actually got to the text yet. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all. There it is again, y'all. Because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for, and here it is again, for you all, with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer, now this is the prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Well, it's dark and it's cold, and you've been thrown into prison. I've never been in prison in my life, so I was, as a college student, I was kidnapped. Every year at college, it's a British thing, there is what's called Rag Week, and it usually takes place somewhere around February or so in the spring semester. And students tend to do crazy things, and as the years went by, they tended to do more and more crazy things in order to raise money for charity. So there was a good end. It was just the way that was often accomplished was often not so good. But one year I was kidnapped. At the time, I was the president of the Christian Union, so I was the president of what a lot of students refer to as the God Squad. And I was kidnapped. It happened late at night. I was in bed, and I lived in a dorm. I had a room to myself. And they broke in, and kidnapped me, put me in a sack, put me in the back of a truck, drove me to the agricultural college, where I was placed in a pen along with some sheep and pigs and tied up. And a ransom was asked in order for me to be released. They asked for a ransom. Well, 24 hours later, no one had paid the ransom. So I was let go. That was my only experience. That happened in 1974. It's a long time ago. That was my only experience of incarceration. Imagine if you're imprisoned. And here, of course, the imprisonment is for the gospel. It's not because he has committed a felony. It's not because he's broken the law. He's imprisoned because of his faith. He's imprisoned because of the gospel. He's innocent, but he's in prison. And it's cold and it's dark. And you don't know when you're going to get out. And you're not sure when you might eat your next meal. And you bow your head to pray. So here's the test. What would you pray for? Well, you'd pray for your release, wouldn't you? You'd pray for an angel to come and give you a little bit of comfort. Some food. Somebody would drop a basket with linen on the top, and underneath there would be some nice warm bread and homemade jam and a cookie or two. You'd pray that God would open the door of the prison so that you could walk out, perhaps. But that's not what Paul does. It is a lesson in itself that Paul's heart and Paul's concern and Paul's affections in his imprisonment, with his life in danger, is about other people. It's about the Philippian church. That's very telling. If you're the Apostle Paul, you pray for something very different. Well, I think that this prayer, verses 9 and 10 and 11, short little prayer, is a model prayer. If you're asking the question, what should I pray for when I pray for fellow Christians? What should I pray for when I pray for fellow Christians? You know, too often our prayers just become organ recitals. You pray for somebody's kidneys or heart or liver or spleen. Because we are focused often, exclusively focused often, just on issues of health. We pray for healing. We pray that sickness might be gotten rid of. It's interesting to ask the question, what is the focus of apostolic prayer when it's for other people? So let's walk through this, shall we? Let me say three things here. First of all, Paul prays that your love, verse 9, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Your love might abound more and more. Love. Agape love. There are four different words for love in the Greek. One of them, eros, erotic love, the word doesn't occur in the New Testament, but the other three are words that are found in the New Testament, including the word from which we can discern the name of the city, Philadelphia, for example, a word that is suggestive of the love of friendship, the love of friends, family. Friendship, love. But agape is, it's a distinctively New Testament word. It's not that the word didn't occur, what didn't exist. It already existed before Paul used it. But it wasn't a word that was in common use. And Paul, I think, by the power of the Holy Spirit, took a word that was sort of lying around and no one was using it very much, and he infused a special meaning into it. That love which describes the love of our Heavenly Father, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That love. The love of self-sacrifice. The love that is prepared to give the very best of what we have for the sake of another. The love of Calvary. The costly love of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That love of which he speaks in the second chapter of Philippians when he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself nothing." He emptied himself. That kind of love. That your love may abound, that your love may grow. So that's Paul's concern for the Philippians, that they would grow in their love for each other. Now, it is self-evident from what Paul has already said in this section that the Philippians loved the Apostle Paul, and Paul loved the Philippians, but there was already a partnership. There was already a bond. There was already a strong affection between Paul and this church. But he wants their love to grow, to abound. Well, that's something that you can pray for. When you think about friends, when you think about those with whom you share fellowship with in this church, what can you pray for them about? That their love might abound more and more. That they would become more like the Lord Jesus. That they would become more like our Heavenly Father. That image of God with which we were created and which has been restored in the gospel would come to its fullness and completion as our love abounds more and more. That's the first thing. Secondly, look at verse 9 again. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. Ah. He's not just praying that they would love, you know, just love one another, have warm, cozy feelings for one another, something mushy and sentimental, like a 3 o'clock in the afternoon movie on the TV on Hallmark Channel. I don't watch these. That just came into my head. No, you need discernment. Sometimes you have to love someone by rebuking them. We all understand that. We love our children, but sometimes we have to discipline them. Sometimes we have to show them where the boundary markers are. Sometimes we have, as I was following somebody down an escalator, young family, he was covered in tattoos. He was fitter than I've ever imagined myself to be. There were a young family, 2 little children. I suspect he was in the military, just by his demeanor and his hair, especially. And he obviously loved his children. And that was evident in the 4 or 5 steps that I had taken behind him as he was heading to the escalator. But escalators and little children are such fun. So these 2 little boys were halfway down the escalator, and there was a lot of people, and it's late at night and so on. And then all of a sudden, I heard him say, "Do you want a spanking?" Oh, forget cultural sensitivities now and what's politically correct. He said, "Do you want a spanking?" And immediately he stopped and put out his arm, and his father held it. He loved his child. He loved his son. There was no doubt about it. But there was discernment. there was knowledge. We need knowledge. We need discernment. Well, let me go off on a tangent here. So I was speaking to somebody in the last few days, and they shall remain nameless, and they probably don't even remember that I was listening to this conversation, but the issue of the shack came up. The book by William P. Young. You all know what I'm talking about, The Shack, the book, the multi-million seller, bestseller, now a movie, where tragedy confronts eternity. And 10 million copies of this book have been sold and translated into over 30 languages, and it's a story about, and it's a terrible story. It's a story about a grieving character, and who's grieving the brutal kidnapping and murder of a 7-year-old daughter. And God meets him, in this shack, the very place where this daughter is murdered. And it's a gripping, moving, extraordinary story for sure. Except that the theology of this book is awful, because it is evident within reading a few pages that this book is, well, he's a universalist. God is referred to in the book, of course, as Papa. Is absolutely non-judgmental and seems determined to affirm all humanity as already redeemed. He speaks about the Trinity as speaking ourselves into human existence, and that the Son of God comes into being at a certain time. In one of the chapters, Papa corrects Mac, who's the central character in the book and in the movie. Papa corrects Mac's theology by asserting, "I don't need to punish people for sin. Sin is its own punishment, devouring you from the middle and the inside. It's not my purpose to punish. It's my joy to cure it." Well, that sounds more like karma than it does the doctrine of sin in Scripture. I'm just saying, It's a piece of entertainment, and there's nothing wrong with entertainment. It can be wrong, but there's nothing wrong in itself in entertainment. But you need discernment. Paul wants these Christians in Philippi to grow in love, to abound in love, but that love, that affection, must be characterized by knowledge and depth of insight. It must be characterized by discernment. I can't tell you the number of meetings I've been at where people say things like, you know, I feel as though God is present. What are you talking about? Because sometimes I can have warm and fuzzy feelings. Maybe a steak dinner will do that for me. There's a certain time in the evening, usually 10 o'clock or so, when I know I'm not going to get any more emails or text messages, and that's it, and the people of God are asleep, finally. And I've said to my wife, I'm sure 100 times, this is the best part of the day. And you have that warm, fuzzy feeling that all is right with the world. Schleiermacher, the 19th century theologian and somewhat philosopher whose influence on our century has been profound, said that religion was a sense of dependence, a feeling of dependence. That's what religion is. Well, I think he's long since dead, but he has come home to roost. We need discernment. We need discernment. So that's Paul's prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. And then the third thing. So that you may approve what is excellent. So that you may approve what is excellent. Now, you all know the difference, of course, in adjectives between positives, comparisons, and superlatives. We learned that back in high school somewhere about adjectives. There were positives, comparatives, superlatives. Good, better, best. There's good and there's better and there's best. Now somebody will say, it's good to eat green things. And somebody will say, it's better to eat green things every week. And somebody might say, irritatingly, it's best to eat green things every day. There's a difference between good, better, and best. So Paul's prayer for the Philippians is that they would grow in love, they would grow in love with knowledge and discernment, and that they would grow in love with knowledge and discernment so that they might approve what is best, that they might work out and identify what is best, that they won't settle for good enough. Are you the kind of person that settles for good enough? You know, I made many decisions in my life, and I just can't be bothered with all of the intensity of effort that's involved in finding the best. So I settled for good enough. People, sadly, sometimes enter into relationships on the basis of, well, this is good enough, but it's not the best. They find themselves in jobs, and they've taken some advice that somebody has given to them. Take this job because it pays better. And they've taken that job, but it doesn't satisfy, it doesn't fulfill. They've settled for what's good enough, but not for what is best. The pursuit of excellence. That's what Paul is talking about, the pursuit of excellence. Are you satisfied with mediocrity? Whatever will do. Whatever's just, well, if it's good enough, I'll settle for it. So when, you know, when the pipes burst, am I the only one whose pipes have burst? When the HVAC system has broken, right? When the AC isn't working, what do? You look for the first person that with HVAC behind his name, and you say, "Come, fix my system." No, you don't do that, do you? We don't do that, especially these days. Some of you go to Yelp, or some of you go to Angie's List, or whatever, or you call your friends. If you don't know what that means, you're the people who just call your friends, and you say, "Can you recommend? And are they good? What sort of reviews do they have?" When you're looking for something on Amazon, do you filter the response? And you don't want 25,000 responses. You filter it and you say, well, give me the responses that have 5 stars. Well, there are very few 5 stars because there's always one that's going to send the thing cattywampus because they're just having a bad day. So let's go for 4 stars and up and forget all the others. Because you're looking for what's best, not just what works or what's good enough. You want what's best. Well, here's Paul's philosophy of the Christian life. Don't ever settle for what is just good enough. In your prayer life, in your Christian life, in your involvement in the church, in your relationships, in your careers, in your job, in your vocation, in your retirement, and what you do with it. Don't ever just settle for what's good enough. Identify what is best and pursue it. Well, that's troublesome, isn't it? I thought this message this morning when I was thinking about it was going to be nice and cozy, and I could send you all away happy and content, and you've had your food and your dessert and coffee, and you can go back to work or snooze or something and feel wonderful. And there's something really troubling about this text. It disturbs us. Because far too often, and I speak now for myself, far too often I settle for what's good enough instead of pursuing what is best, what is excellent. Do you remember in chapter 4? He talks about it. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What do you do with your spare time? Ah, sometimes you wish Paul would just chill. And then sometimes he just gets under your skin a little bit and says, no. No, the problem with chilling is that so often it leads backwards and into retreat. So this is Paul's prayer from a prison cell to fellow believers in Philippi. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Well, may God write these things in our hearts. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this prayer. It's such a simple prayer, but it has a sting in its tail. It grabs hold of us and says, we're settling for what's good enough rather than pursuing what is excellent. So, once again, we come in dependence, crying for the help of your Holy Spirit to gift us and enable us and drive us forwards to run with perseverance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and all because you have loved us in the gospel and rescued us by your sovereign, omnipotent grace. So bless us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.